Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes if you want something to stick out, you say it in a cryptic way. And when you say something in a cryptic way, it gets a reaction. And that's what Jesus does in our gospel lesson for the day. He speaks of his saving work cryptically, and it sets the disciples off in a little inner conversation with a small group of them. Jesus says these words, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me." And then he says, "Because I go to the Father." Now what Jesus is referring to is the totality of his saving work, his work of redemption, which he calls going to the Father. He came from the Father into the world. He did the will of his Father, which included his rejection, suffering, crucifixion, death, and burial, and then his resurrection from the dead on the third day. God's vindication of everything about him and his ascension to the right hand of God, where he now intercedes for us and where he manifests his presence in his church to the end of the world, not visibly, but really and truly. So what Jesus is talking about when he speaks of his going to the Father is really good news. But the disciples, this is all beyond their reason. And this is the way that human reason deals with the gospel. Human reason cannot understand the way of salvation. Because to human reason, the only way for salvation to take place is if I do something that earns or wins the favor of the Savior. And then, if I merit redemption, he will save me. You see, that's human reason and thinking. But the gospel transcends human reason. Jesus is giving the disciples good news, but it goes right over their heads and they miss it because they are allowing their human reason to cloud the word of God before their eyes. Jesus says, "In a little while you shall not see me." Why? Because I will be dead and buried. "And again a little while, and you shall see me." Why? Because I will rise again bodily from the dead. And all of this, my death on the cross and my rising again from the dead, is all subsumed under this phrase, "because I go to the Father." Jesus going to the Father means everlasting salvation and life for everyone who believes in him. So, The disciples are huddled up in a corner and they're whispering, what on earth is he talking about? What is this he means? I don't get it. What, do you get it? No, I don't get it either, right? So the disciples are doing that. Jesus, meanwhile, is sitting at the table and he's kind of looking at them, and he knows that they really would like to ask him about this. But like very often happens with us, we don't want to look like idiots. So we keep our mouths shut, right? When we ought to ask for clarification, and when we ought to ask, we keep our mouths shut because we don't want the person to think that we're dumb, right? And what is that? That's pride. So here are these guys, they don't get it. Jesus is giving them good news in the midst of their sorrows, but they don't get it, and they're afraid to ask him about it. So Jesus says, I know, you want to ask me, and then he repeats it again. So now you and me, as we're readers, and we've read this phrase now four times, right? Jesus says it, the disciples argue, what on earth does he mean by that? And then Jesus says it again. So we've got this thing in our heads, and this is the gospel nugget in the story, that Jesus' death and resurrection is our victory and salvation for eternity. That's what he means when he says, I go to my Father. All right, now, so Jesus then says this. He says, this is what it means. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And what is he talking about? He's saying that while you are overwhelmed with sorrow and mourning because of my death, the world will be rejoicing that it's rid of me. Now this refers not only to the 12 disciples and Jesus' death, but it also refers to Christians who in the world often have to see the Church of Jesus Christ apparently diminished in the eyes of the world, and we weep and we mourn and we lament at the vicissitudes of the church, and at the same time that we mourn and sorrow over the church's tribulations in the world rejoices and convinces itself that it has won the victory and finally rid itself of that pesky Christian church. But just as the Sanhedrin and the rulers of the world had their joy snipped in the bud and cut short by the resurrection of Jesus, so it is that the world rejoices too quickly at the apparent demise of the church. Yeah, the church doesn't look so glorious in the beginning of the 21st century, but remember this, the church has been down for the count numerous times throughout history when it looked like the church was going to disappear and be replaced by heretical sects. But the church rose up and the church was restored. And the chief of these is the Reformation. When it looked like the Church of Christ was a nest of wickedness and sin and ignorance and foolishness. And all it took was one man reading the Bible, and a revival and a renewal took place that has lasted for 500 years. The church has been down before. The world has rejoiced over the demise of the church before. But the church, just like the Word of God, is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. And those who are Christ's overcome the world. All right, so he says, you shall weep and lament, and the world shall rejoice. And he says, you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And that means that the disciples' sorrow, fear, anxiety, trouble, tribulation, cross-bearing, their troubles will be transformed by the resurrection into joy. And so it is with us. There are times when in our troubles and in our cross-bearings and in our afflictions, which we must endure in this world, it seems to us as if God has disappeared. It seems to us as if our proper Christian prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and smacking us back in the face. But it is not so. You know, in the Catechism, there's a question under the Lord's Prayer, and the question is this: why is it that Christians feel that their proper prayers are not answered? And the answer that the Catechism gives to that question, why is it that Christians sometimes feel their proper prayers are not answered? The answer that the Catechism gives is an answer that when I was younger, I thought it was a bad answer. I thought it was sometimes you read something and you go, that wasn't such a good response. But now that I'm older and I've lived a little bit, I realized that it was really a much better answer than I gave it credit for. And the reason why we feel that our proper prayers are not answered is because in the time of trial, we do not immediately recognize or see the helping hand of God. God is working. God is helping. But we don't immediately see it. Our troubles and our trials cover it from us and we can't see it. And then it's only later, when the deliverance finally comes and our joy is restored, that we go, oh yeah, I should have trusted in the Lord. I doubted, but the Lord still delivered me despite my weaknesses. And so it is. You see, there are times when it appears to us as if the Lord has withdrawn himself. He has not withdrawn himself. He is trying us, allowing us to bear crosses, endure tribulation and affliction. He has already planned and set in motion our deliverance, but he wants us to patiently wait for him. And when the answer finally comes, we are able to rejoice, just like the disciples, because what is being worked out in our lives is the same thing that was worked out in their lives. They saw Jesus crucified and fell into sorrow and mourning and despair. And then they saw Jesus rise again from the dead, and their sorrow was turned into joy. Right? And that's what we experience and what the Lord is working out in our life as we bear tribulation and trouble, trusting in the Word, and we learn to joy in the promises of God, and then we rejoice when the answer to our prayers finally comes, and the answer to our prayers in this life point us to the ultimate answer to our prayers in the life to come.
So then he gives us an example of this. He says, when a woman goes into labor, she has pain, trouble, sorrow. It's not a pleasant experience for most women. It is not a pleasant experience, except for my mother. When she was in labor, she, on her way to the hospital, she made my father stop and get her a sausage and pepper hero sandwich. And while she was being driven to the hospital eating her sausage and pepper hero sandwiches, I came popping out. I guess between bites, you know. So not all women experience the sorrows of labor, all right? But most women do, all right? So he says, when a woman is in labor, she has sorrow because her hour has come. She's in labor. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that someone is born into the world. So here, you know, the wonderful picture of a new mother holding her newborn baby, and she's not thinking about all the unpleasant stuff she's just been through. She just sees that little face, and it's joy, 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 right? And so it is with us. There are times when we must endure tribulation and bear crosses. But that's not the whole story. The whole story is Jesus has gone to the Father. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. He has already planned out our deliverance both in temporal troubles, and He has purchased and won our eternal salvation, and we will be with Him in eternity where we will have a joy that knows no end. So he says, so you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now, sometimes we can fail to enjoy that joy that no one can take away from us. Sometimes we cheat ourselves of that joy by failing to embrace God's word. But nevertheless, that joy is rooted and grounded in objective facts that can never be untrue. Christ has paid for our sins once and for all, and He has conquered death for us once and for all. And so we are saved, saved, saved in Him. And therefore, no matter what may happen in this life that we have to endure, we rejoice. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to enjoy eternal life. Whatever may happen here, I am saved, and God is gracious towards me for Christ's sake. And these things can never be untrue. And when we believe them, we have a quiet, peaceful joy, even in the midst of trouble and cross-bearing and affliction. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.